And now we're just going to have a reading. And tonight's reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 2. And it's all 13 verses.
Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And there was the angel who talked with me, going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil against them for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let's bless this Lord for this reading.
Okay, so we are looking at Zechariah chapter 2. And for those, if you struggle to find it, because I did when I was first trying to, it's the last bit of the Old Testament prophets, and it's wedged in between a few. Okay, so I just want a quick introduction just to explain about Zechariah, because it quite fascinated me. God remembers. I want you to keep this in mind throughout, because that is the translation and meaning of the name Zechariah, is Jehovah remembered. And is that something that we can say we are a great part of? Are we awaiting the promise of a king, returning in his kingdom? For that is what we seek as Christians. Or, is somebody listening, are you not sure who God is? Are you not sure who this one who remembers all is? And do you know if he will remember you? So where the book of Zechariah is in history, God chose Zechariah to be his prophet during Jerusalem's restoration after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. It was a captivity that God allowed against the rebellious Israelites. Judah had turned its back on God, rejected any attempt by those sent to call her back. As promised, Elohim, God the preserver, the covenant keeper, withdrew his protection. Israel had been warned by the Lord through his prophets Habakkuk and Jeremiah. I am going to read some scriptures tonight, and I've put quite a bit in, but most of it is to explain. Feel if you want to flick and see, or if not, and I understand. Jeremiah 25, 8-9. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. You see, Father had led them from Egyptian bondage 800 years ago. And now, because of their infidelity, he would allow them to return to bondage, and as I said, this time in Babylon. Interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this mighty army, and not somebody we would usually associate with being someone chosen by God, but God calls him my servant. God's servants aren't always angels, saints, or robed priests. It's amazing who God can use in our lives, servants he can choose, to rebuke us and to make sure that we understand what kind of God he is. The record of Israel's captivity is in Kings 24, verse 12 to 16. It says, "Then Jehoshim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had told him. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoshim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty men of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. All who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. None remained except the poorest people of the land." God's Jerusalem was left weak, without a king, and without strength. And even the temple was stripped of what the Lord had commanded. Whom would the remnant turn towards? However, Jeremiah had given a beautiful promise. And this is the last bit of the history I'm looking into now. In the midst of his warning on the oncoming captivity, Jeremiah 29:10-14. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring back you from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." That name, Zechariah, God remembers. So, looking at the first two verses from our text this tonight, Zechariah 2. Verse 1 and 2, we see the Lord says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length." And we see in the previous chapter, the angel of the Lord was quoted, pleaded with God. In verse 12 it says, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years. So within God's reply, we read of his anger ceasing and him giving mercy to his people, this promise from Jeremiah. The Lord God says he is returning to Jerusalem and his house being built therein. How many times after a promise from God that we may know will come true, something we have believed in, do we remain focusing on the floor? Do we remain not looking and focusing and looking up and remembering that God remembers us? When I try to think that has somebody remembered me, I think we should always look in the face. But with faith, many a Christian, C.S. Lewis said, we look down and remember not that he remembers us. And in preparation of the great promise of God dwelling amongst his people, because remember, as I said, the temple was destroyed. In chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about this surveyor's line that we've read of. It shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Now, a surveyor's line is used in preparation for construction. But Jerusalem already existed, whatever shape it may be in, so it would lead us towards, of course, the reconstruction or even an expansion upon what was. Now in chapter 2 we are presented with a surveyor holding the surveyor's line, a man with a great task. You see, it doesn't speak of no mere task to measure Jerusalem, one man with a surveyor's line. And that man title is quite interesting. Zechariah 2:3, "And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him." The surveyor was not a man. He was not a descendant from the first created human. Both the Hebrew, Mark, and the Greek angelos indicate that these beings also act decisively in fulfilling God's will, as we know the angels do. In Daniel 8, the word of God describes the angel Gabriel, the most famous of God's messengers, appearing with the appearance of a man. See, Zechariah was first shown a man and noticed him as a man with a measuring line, as that's what he would recognise a surveyor to be, not some golden robed being with wings, as sometimes we picture the angels, as he would have been confused. The Lord gave him a vision that he would understand. And hence he did not ask to him, you know, "Who are you? What are you doing?" He said, "Where are you going?" The title of man has switched to angel and is now walking away from Zechariah, only to be greeted by another angel. Verse 4, "Who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it.'" Here is the beginning of the powerful vision, the great promise of God remembering. The measuring of Jerusalem, currently in Zechariah's time of post-exilic restoration, all the people had on their mind was restoration and expansion of that holy city when God came. However, this is an expansion beyond expansions. "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock within." Jerusalem would no longer be the walled cities where all who dwell within these mammoth stone barriers. God's people would be so numerous. People will live in settlements around the city. So vast a gathering of God's people that Jerusalem would not be able to hold them in one. Zechariah 2:5, "For I say, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her and the glory in her midst." So really now we need to fix this Jerusalem into its time, place and setting. We've talked about what they were looking for and promised. But this wasn't the past reconstructed Jerusalem, because never a defence as such was provided. There was no glory in her midst and a wall of fire protecting. God was said to have dwelt within the holies of holies. Yet the glory of the Lord, that is the sin and death defeating resurrected Jesus Christ, was never its ever-present glory. Hebrews 1 speaks of who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they. The glory in the midst with God could only be Christ. Christ throughout the scriptures is quoted as God's glory. This could not be the Jerusalem that was rebuilt, and neither can it be the present. People do live in the surrounding parts of Jerusalem, on the grounds and the hills outside the city. But the inner old city still has its walls. Not even a defence worth having, for modern warfare could easily destroy those inner walls. And there's no glory of Prince of Peace in it. If Jesus did dwell therein, all would be protected and in peace together with no fear. Is that the Jerusalem Israel that we know, or even they know? Genesis 15:1. Promise to Abraham. "The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" That is the day that Jerusalem can claim such the promise that Abraham had. So Zechariah's vision here points towards Christ's eternal Jerusalem. God remembering his promise made to Israel, that he will reign in the midst of his people to protect them. Joel 3:17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Christ and the Father sat together in the holy city with their glory as its ever protection for their people. King Jesus, that's our Jesus for those who know him, the one who reigns in our hearts as we sing tonight, is no wise old God man who sits in contemplation upon a throne. He has great power and will protect his beloved people with it, that fire around. In Revelation, we read 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This great defence, the fire that will surround and have glory therein, can be nothing more than the Father and his Son being together, seated at the right hand, the glory of Christ, the fire that he has. Fire in his eyes, and the armies of heaven followed in his lead. So if we turn now and look at Zechariah 2:6-7, we get a bit more upbeat. Up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Now the prophecy turns again towards the exiles, a call from them to return to Babylon via the land of the north. But not only the north, also wherever they had fled to. Our Creator always knows, especially when he chose his chosen people, where we are. Just as he knows where the winds current flow. We need not fear when God is ready to call us to escape. If he has brought a servant in our lives, and we have been rebuked maybe, but now is the time for him to call us to something new. He remembers us. Jesus called us from our Babylon, where sin had held us captive, that we had been given over to, because that is who we are. We are born that way, to want and desire sin. And if we don't listen, we will perish there, because no protection of glory and no place of glory exists. God's elect will always be remembered. Verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. There's actually been quite an argument amongst translators for centuries of this, who is me? Many argue that it was Zechariah, and more so this vision of his going forth. After he has honoured me and has sent me is one translation, but it's not the case. It's quite clear. I think many a times theology tries to take away the glory of a certain king that we know. If you look at the full scope of the language used in these verses, and the "for thus says the Lord of hosts" at the beginning, our translation of the NKJV, or the King James as well, helps to truly reveal the persona of that speaker, identified as the Lord of hosts. The name Lord of hosts occurs some 261 times in the Old Testament scriptures. God is first called the Lord of hosts in 1 Samuel. The word Lord, capitalized, refers to Yahweh, the self-existing, redemptive God. And the word hosts is a translation of the Hebrew Sabaoth, which means armies, a reference to the angelic armies of heaven. Thus another way of saying Lord of hosts is God of the army, Yahweh of the armies of heaven. In Joshua 5:13-15, we read of Joshua's conversations with the commander of the army of the Lord. This commander appeared to Joshua near Jericho before that fateful battle. The commander held a sword and told Joshua that the place where he stood was holy ground. The person who appeared to Joshua was clearly a very powerful being. And we're told that Joshua fell on his face after seeing him and acknowledged his appearance and gave him reverence. Could this have been a theanthe, that is, a visible appearing of God to man? Some say, but I say no. Exodus 33:20. He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Well, Joshua addresses the man using a Hebrew word, Adonai, which means master or lord. Finally, the man tells Joshua to remove his sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. The commander is the me found in Zechariah. He's the one sent to do the work of Father, many times revealed as the angel of the Lord. Hebrews 1:5-6. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Worshipping, that is to say, they are in obedience to him. This man, this commander, they're obedient to this great commander. And as we read in Revelation 19, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, followed him on white horses. That great commander, the mean Zechariah that we're going to look at now, is the Lord Jesus. This title examination, I did believe, is important. So let us return. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." I didn't actually know this either, but for those that don't know, I've always thought it was an English term, but the Hebrew translation of apple of the eye is actually its pupil. And some Bible translations just say pupil, because it's the essential part that you need for vision. It is so precious. Without it, we could not see or even comprehend the things we have in front of us. Israel and the covenant that he made to them, his chosen people, is so precious to him. His continued faith and perseverance with Israel and with us, him remembering that covenant, "You will be my people who are precious to me." And through Christ, and we know of that new covenant, we are precious to him too. Back to Hebrews 9. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Just as we keep the tiniest speck of dust from our pupil, so the promise of God is to protect us too with that holy fire of glory. Christians today, we have a promise, and one that will be remembered. The warning, though, for those who harm his precious people of the covenant, in verse 9, "For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they will become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." The child or pet dog shivers when their owner's hand is shaken towards them, if they're obedient. This is Christ. It's his hand. This is our faithful king, ready to protect those who believe. This is the commander of the armies of heaven. This is nothing to be mocked at. "They shall become spoil for their servants." The term spoil stands for property or wealth gained through conflict, taken by the victor. A promise to the chosen people of God, who through their own sin and disobedience have been persecuted and forced to be servants, that now have a promise of protection. Their enemies will no longer plunder them. God will not only forgive, but will save his darling people. Remember our great enemies that we have in life, who try to plunder us, that is to steal and replace our good things with bad things. There's three: the flesh, the world, and the devil himself. But hallelujah, the commander of heaven does conquer them all. And that is a promise today. This may be speaking of one day when there's a great Jerusalem, but we have a promise that through him being obedient as the angels are to Christ in faith, he can conquer all three. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Zechariah has reached his promise on the prophecy from God. Fulfillment of the prophecy will authenticate Zechariah's commission as a God spokesman. And hence Christ is promising that when these things come to pass, all will know it is of God. Then you will know that the Lord has sent me. In Deuteronomy, the Lord speaks, if these things do not come to pass, then it is not a prophet of me. Do not speak presumptuously, prophet, he warns them. But God will always prove the mouth of a prophet, a teacher, or anyone he is using through the fulfillment of what he wants to be said. In our lives, or altogether in the church, if it is a prophecy, of course, the prophet is to trust and be faithful until it's come to pass. However, some, if not all of the prophets in the Bible, they ceased to walk the earth before all their prophecy had came to pass. Isaiah 53:5-6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How rejoicing would be when Isaiah knew that his prophecy had been fulfilled. Let us move to verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The Father is now turning away from that threats of war against the enemies to uplifting his beloved daughter, the inhabited Jerusalem, with that great remembered promise, I will dwell in your midst. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they will soon become my people. Here we are. Rejoice. Gentiles grafted onto the vine of his chosen, the prophecy of promise is 100% for us as well. Many Christians doubt some of the prophecy of the Old Testament and stick them just to the Jewish people. However, do not be foolish, because we are those people who will dwell with God too. And can we ever thank Jesus enough for what he did? Think about it. God remembers us and will dwell with us at his glorious new kingdom. Only he can dwell with his people when sin is no more. Yet he still remembers us. He has belief of the promise that he has made if we are faithful. This morning, Zephaniah 3 was read. I will sing to my people as well. The Lord rejoices with us as we rejoice to him. Verse 12. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Interestingly, the familiar phrase, the Holy Land, we hear quite a lot, it occurs in the Old Testament only here. It's the only place the Holy Land is used. The land will be holy for all faithful believers in that wonderful day because of the presence of the glory of God among his believing people. We sung it, we stand on holy ground today, not as holy as that day, because we know where two or more gather, the Lord is here also. Here he is among us, remembering the promise to be amongst us even before the days of great Jerusalem. God does not leave his people. And God remembers those who know him, of course. And that is the warning tonight. There is a great promise that we know through Christ Jesus that we can inherit, or we have inherited, that is to be part of that glorious kingdom to come. Though this kingdom that in the gospel Jesus calls us to seek must be accepted and not laid aside. Anyone who stands outside of the inhabited city of God will be destined for a different dwelling. A dwelling of suffering away from the presence of God. He only remembers those elect who know his Son. Hell is for those he knows not. Hell, the second death. Verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. We know not when this time will come, when the commander shall defeat his people's armies, nor when we will join the Father in his dwelling place. However, this verse is the warning. God will not be sat on a throne idly waiting to remember us. He will be aroused. He is ready for the coming kingdom and the battle, ready to intervene for his people. Hence, the be silent is not in anticipation of worship or reverence, but it's a call for terror at the judgment that will be unleashed for God's glory. A lot of the time we be silent and be still in the presence of the Lord. This is not what he's asking, not for us to contemplate and to praise him. He is saying, be silent, because judgment is about to come. I, the Lord God, am aroused. And this is the warning, that when he is like that, when he stands off his throne ready for the battle, the glory of Christ ready to take its place in the New Jerusalem, are we going to be walking in that city? Are we going to have the fire of protection around us? Or are we going to be stirring from the distance, waiting for judgment to fall upon us? Simply to conclude, I'm just going to read Revelation 21, 1-8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, hell, which is the second death. But rejoice, because if Jesus knows thee and you know him, Jerusalem awaits one day for us. Amen.